A mother was teaching her daughter the story of creation, and she was explaining to her daughter that God made Adam from the dust of the earth. And she told her daughter that we come from the dust, and when we die, we return to the dust. And a few days later, her daughter came running from her bedroom all excited, and she said, "Mom, I don't know if he's coming or if he's going, but there's a man under my bed." Are you coming or are you going? Is the image of Christ in you being formed and becoming clearer to those who know you best? Or is the image of Christ fading and becoming harder and harder to discern? We're going to be looking at just the basics again today. My projector is not working, so I guess I'll just have to be doing this. Just the basics, hunger and thirst for righteousness, number 3, and this will be the last message on this particular beatitude. What I want us to do today, what I'm asking you to do today, is to truly hear and believe what Jesus says here. So, when he says, "They which do hunger and thirst," "They which do hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled." Can we take that and internalize that? Believe it. If I hunger and thirst after righteousness, if I make righteousness my pursuit, my desire, my appetite, I will be filled. I will be satisfied. That's where it's at. And then also to believe that the opposite, if that's true, and it is true because Jesus said it, then the opposite must also be true. If I hunger and thirst after anything else, if I set my appetite to anything else, I will not be filled. I will not be satisfied. So I'm asking you to hear that, believe that. And at the end of the message, I'm going to be asking you to make a commitment, to be giving this some serious thought. So as the Spirit brings things to your mind, be careful to listen. Be careful to mind the Spirit this morning. We have the Beatitudes. We've been reciting them together. I'd like to do that again this morning. So let's begin. Matthew 5:1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I already said our focus today is going to be on verse 6. And I've given this definition, and we'll look at it again today. Covenant faithfulness, this righteousness that's described, is covenant faithfulness manifested in right attitudes and right action. And we've looked at a number of things concerning this. This righteousness that we are to hunger after. And we're going to wrap that up today. But first of all, I'd like to look at 3 ways to not look at righteousness. So, wrong views of righteousness. Number 1, seeking to be righteous so that God will bless you materially. Turn to Luke 9:58. Following Christ has never been the road to riches in God's plan. In the Old Testament, they were often told that if they followed Him, if they kept the commandments, if they did what He told them to do, He would bless them. That is very clear in the Old Testament, but not so in the New Testament. Christ promised those who followed Him hardship and persecution and trials. In Luke 9:58, when the man said, "I'd like to come and follow you," Jesus said unto him, "Do you realize what you're signing up for? Do you realize what you're asking when you say you want to follow me?" Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." One of the ironies that I often think of when I hear someone professing that it was in God's will, is in the atonement, it was part of the Christian package, that when you follow Christ, He's going to bring you success and wealth, is that Jesus was not at all wealthy, and by human standards, not successful as a human being. So I don't think it makes sense to try to apply that. And obviously the scriptures say otherwise. 1 Timothy 6:5 says that we are supposed to turn away from those who think that godliness is a way of gain. Seeking righteousness, seeking spiritual things is a good way for God to bless me. If someone has that attitude, if someone has that outlook, that we are to turn away from such, turn away, it says. So think about that when you decide who to listen to or who to watch on YouTube. Is their godliness just a tool for gaining wealth? What is their lifestyle? And if their lifestyle and the way of living tells, if that displays that godliness is their way of gain, from such, turn away. Let's be discerning in that. Number two, and this is kind of a wordy way of saying it, but it's what I came up with, I guess. So the second way to not, or the wrong view of this righteousness, is being careful not to seek to live a more righteous life, because that will make you depend on your works and offend Christ by trying to do something He's already done for you. Just like almost anything else we do or talk about or know, there's balance. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. Martin Luther, the Reformed Calvinist teaching, this comes from that, and it has affected us maybe more than it should have. It's generally, and we're speaking in general terms, but if you turn on the radio, pick up a book, there are those that aren't reformed in their theology. There are those that believe in salvation through faith and that works matter. But it seems like if you turn on the radio, you pick up a book, you're much more likely to hear a warning about getting too caught up in doing good deeds or in doing things for God. You're more likely to hear that warning, that if you're not careful, you're soon going to be doing works out of your own flesh and trying to gain God's favor. And that's a valid warning. But you usually will hear that. Seldom will you hear the other side, that living in disobedience to God is also dangerous, and we need to be very careful about that. The underlying message is often that great, and sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's flagrant. I just heard a man, well, it's been several months ago now, but it was a podcast, and he was giving a question and answer. And one of the questions was, I don't remember exactly how it was worded, but it was, "Can I sin enough after I come to Christ to lose my salvation?" And he kind of went in a circle a little bit, but he said, to just make it a short answer, no, you can't. And the fact is, once you've trusted Christ, there is nothing you can do. You can choose to live as you please. Now, you shouldn't, because it offends God and of your love for God. But so sometimes it's very, very bold. Sometimes it's more subtle. But the underlying message is often that grace will cover disobedience to God, but it won't cover disbelief. While it is true we must start with belief, the works that follow are equally important. John 14, you were there in Luke, turn to John 14. John 14, verse 23. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." I always find that verse so fascinating because when Jesus was ready to leave, he said, "I need to leave so that the Spirit can come." And here he says, "My Father will love him, and we," so he includes himself, "will come unto him and make our abode with him." It's just one more of the layers of mystery in the Trinity. Verse 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So Jesus clearly says here, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. So there, we don't like to hear this language, but it sounds like he's saying, if he loves me, my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. So, if we do not intend to live in obedience, it shows that we do not love Jesus. And if we don't love Jesus, we have no reason to believe that he is our Lord. When we read the scriptures or the early Christian writers, we hardly ever see them warning against seeking to be, okay, we never see them warning against seeking to be all you can be for Christ. We don't see those warnings. We're encouraged to be all we can be for Christ. They warn against rejecting Christ and trying to find your way without him, doing works. Years ago, I heard someone talking that they had been in a conversation with someone about their need of a Savior, and the person said, "Well, I think I'm just," and he was from a particular sect or group, and he said, "Well, I think I was, we were just kind of born into that." He saw no need of a Savior. So that is clearly warned against rejecting him and trying to find your way without him. The Pharisees did that. The Jews did that. They rejected Christ. But we do see from the scriptures and from the early writings, there will be lawlessness and disobedience in the last days. Men choosing their own way rather than following after holiness, without which no man shall see God. They use words and phrases like, and these are all in the Bible, "give diligence," "give the more earnest heed," "work with trembling and fear," "fear him that can destroy you in hell," and so on. So be careful, be very careful that we don't get one-sided. We have to be balanced here. We cannot be one-sided. And I'll give you a challenge. I'll give you some homework. Do a study, give it some time, be honest with it, of the relationship and role that faith and works play in salvation. What role do they both have in salvation? There are two or three words that are translated worthy in the King James scriptures. Look at when you read it in English, they're saying worthy, but there's two or three different words that are translated worthy. So get out your concordance and look up the word worthy in the New Testament and find those words that are translated that and look how those words are used and just see what you find. Who is considered worthy? And I'll tell you, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Martin Luther was right in some ways when he pulled out of the Catholic Church. There was I mean, it was getting to the point where you could go up and pay the priest money and your sins were forgiven. Clearly unscriptural. Clearly not biblical at all. But in some ways, he and his followers overcorrected on some things and ended up in the other ditch where it was only grace and what we did not affect anything. We need balance. That's another study. Look at the study, the teaching. Look at what Augustine did, what Constantine did. Look at the first 300 years of church history and look at the writers and the teachers following that. Constantine, Augustine, look at the changes they made in their days, and then later on look at Calvin and Luther and then Calvin. And they weren't wrong in everything. But much of what we just simply accept as solid biblical interpretation has been ingrained in us to where we just, when we read the scriptures, we just read it and we've already got it programmed that way, so we take it that way. And sometimes we need to challenge our thinking a little bit on some of this. Number three, a wrong way to approach righteousness. Seeking an experience. Seeking closeness to God in order to gain a certain feeling or an emotional high or pleasure. Maybe a feeling of excitement or satisfaction. Maybe even a revelation or a word from God. Speaking in tongues. We talked about that in our Sunday school lesson last week. These can all be legitimate, but they cannot be our goal. Knowing Christ is our goal. Living worthily. Going back to that word. Look it up. Living a worthy life. Walking worthy of the calling we've been given. We do not seek satisfaction from the experience. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And to quote Dave Miller, seek Christ and let Him choose your experience. And that's going to be different for different people. Last Sunday we talked in Sunday school, we talked about the gifts. It's going to be different for different people. But don't go in seeking a certain experience. Go in seeking Christ. Let Him choose the experience. And for sure, don't ask God for revelation or direction on an issue, further revelation, further direction, when you know, if you know, there is something written that you are ignoring or deliberately choosing not to do. There are some real serious warnings in Ezekiel about that. Mark Twain once said, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand. It's the parts that I do understand that concern me." And Mark was not from what I understand, was not a godly man, was not a believer. This is a bit of a bunny trail, but I think I need to go down it. Gina showed me a video yesterday of a man in Laos, that had been imprisoned as a believer. Because he was a believer. He says in his testimony, and I don't remember now how many years he was in prison, but he was in prison for years, beaten and interrogated and so on. His job, they gave him a job, he gained their trust to where they would allow him to go into the forest and gather firewood. That was his job. And he, in his testimony, said that he would recite Bible verses to himself again and again and again. But the longer it went, the harder it became. And he so longed for a Bible. And evidently he wasn't all that far from his home. He knew where he was. And he knew he had a Bible at home. So he worked extra hard and he got wood and enough wood ahead for 2 days' work. Because he would spend hours in the woods dragging dead limbs and whatever. So when he went out to get wood, they expected him to be gone for a while. So he worked ahead and he got a pile ahead plus that day's wood. So the next morning, when he went out to get the wood, he was able to run to his home and get a Bible. Leave his wife and go back to prison. Because he had worked ahead, he was able to bring the wood into the camp and they didn't realize he had left for the day. And he risked everything. He said he risked everything for that Bible. The Spirit of God, and Lynn mentioned this last Sunday, I believe. Do we appreciate the Scriptures? Do we give our Bibles and our access to the Word of God the value and the weight that it deserves? And as I was thinking about that, the Spirit of God is not hindered by dictators or country borders or prison walls, any of that. And we have many, many testimonies of prisoners that are being persecuted for Christ. Many, many testimonies, and their constant request, pray for me and give me a Bible. And the irony that struck me is that while we in America have lots of Bibles, I don't think anyone is hindered in any way from having a Bible. I would think
that being in those conditions would free one's mind about as much as anything can to be in communication with the Spirit, with God. And they are longing for a Bible. We, on the other hand, have teachers and books and whatever telling us how to hear from the Spirit rather than relying so heavily on an old book. Let's be careful. Are we looking for something new and fresh and exciting? Bill Johnson and Chris Vallotton, from Redding, California, from Bethel Church. If you listen to their messages, and I don't recommend it, but they and the NAR often exalt revelation, direct revelation, personal revelation from God, and diminish the authority and the power of Scriptures, of the written Word. Bill Johnson has published works. One quote says, and this is not near all of it, but he talks about that sometimes you have to be willing to follow God off the map. Referring to the Bible. Sometimes the Spirit is showing you things and you have to go, the Bible is so limited, in other words. Another quote he has, and again, most deception is not just flagrantly false with no truth at all. So there's a grain of truth here. But he says, it's difficult to get the same fruit as the early church when we value a book they didn't have more than the Holy Spirit they did have. So he's saying we need to be careful not to exalt the Bible. And there's some truth. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you guys study the Scriptures, and you won't come to me for life. That's where the life is. So, again, balance. Again, be having both sides of this issue, we must have the Spirit to liven the written word. But the Spirit that they had, the early church had, inspired them to write down the book that we have. I don't think that was God taking a step back to a lesser form or a more restrictive way of living. That was Him making sure that we actually had His Word. We need the Holy Spirit to liven the Word. But the Holy Spirit will never take us to the point that we no longer need the Scriptures. Never. And Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So those are three ways to avoid, three wrong ways of looking at righteousness. We saw earlier that we can look at seeking righteousness in the same way we would think of wanting to grow up. Everyone here is a human. I think the youngest, not here, but I think Aaron and Caitlin's would be the youngest human, visible human, in the congregation. But that little guy is truly a human. He won't be a human in 20 years. That he won't attain humanness in 20 years. He's a human. We're all human. We have not all matured yet. If you have given your life to Christ, you are a Christian. But we all have growing to do. Seek to mature. Seek to grow up. Hunger for it. Thirst for it. Make it your appetite and you will be filled. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. In our lesson last week, we saw in 1 Corinthians 14, we are to do all things to the edification of the church. I'm going to put in a plug for Chad's topic tonight. If you can be here, please be here. This will be a really good opportunity for you to learn how you can better edify the church. We are to seek to excel in our gifts to the edification of the church. I called someone the other day, and some of you would maybe have heard this voicemail, I don't know, but it's a voicemail, and you get the message, and then at the end it says, "And remember, whatever you are, be a good one." So let's take that, if we're going to be, and again, I don't want to be a better Christian than the next guy, that's not at all. But seeking to grow up, seeking to excel, seeking to mature in our Christian life. So now, I told you I'm going to give you some time to think. Got some questions for you. Is there anything happening, anything keeping me from excelling? From being all I can be. And we're not just talking, I mean, that could be gross moral failure. It could be unspeakable sins. It could be poor time management. It could be, you name it, little things or big things, anywhere. We're not just talking about black and white sins. I'm asking, let's ask ourselves, is there anything that comes to mind that's keeping me from being all I can be? Is there anything that is destroying my appetite for righteousness? We talked about it last time, that we will develop an appetite for what we feed on, what we intentionally consume. We will develop an appetite for that. And what can I do about it? So my My request to you today is I want you to commit to, well, I don't want to just assume that everyone has something that they're thinking about. I can assume most of us do. Most of us see something, if we're honest. Commit today to making a change. And now, if you are where I find myself, I can see this, and this, and this, and this. All these little things. All these little piranhas. If you're that guy or that lady, maybe start with this one. Maybe you can't do everything at once. But what can I do today? What can I change today? What can I commit to changing today? I'll give you a really easy thing that can be hard. For me, I have my cell phone on my nightstand, and that's my alarm to get up. And I can easily reach the snooze button. So I set my alarm, nearly always set my alarm early enough to have ample time in my office to read and pray in the morning. I almost always set my alarm early enough. What I can do without realizing it or without caring enough is hit the snooze, and that's 9 minutes. If I do that two or three times, that's half an hour. So a simple thing to do is to go in my office. I don't want my alarm clock going off in my office and waking the whole household. So what I do is I set my alarm on my nightstand for a time. And then I go in the office and set it for 15 minutes later. Now if I don't get up and get over to my office, the alarm's going to go off. Just something like that. Something you can do. So today I'm going to commit to whatever it is. Something that will make me more able to mature, make me able to grow, help me to grow. And then secondly, tell someone about it. And if you have children that are old enough to understand, tell them. Let them be involved in seeing you grow. And again, this can be sin, it can be simply a habit, it can be whatever. So that's my challenge to you. What is it? What are the areas? Where is it that my life I can see is not being all it can be? What can I do about it? What will I change today? I'm going to ask you to stand. And I want to pray Philippians 1, subparts of it, in my own words for my prayer today. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. And in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. You may be seated.